Good to be back with you. That is some good stuff. You know, a lot easier to sing than to believe. In fact, if you believe it, I will tell you that you're going to be necessarily an offensive person. That you will offend a lot of other people if you say, you're the man. You know, you can say that in a golf course to the six different golfers as they come through one after another. And nobody's really bothered by it. They know you're just kind of throwing out a compliment to Justin Leonard, Freddie Couples, or Davis Love III, whoever it might be. But if you say that about Jesus, you're the man. That means necessarily what you're saying is that you don't think anybody else is the man. And while we might say amen here in our cozy confines of First Baptist Church Houston, where we meet tonight for Metro, there's a lot of folks who don't say amen, but accursed are you. And you are the enemy. In fact, I'll tell you that what we're going to talk about tonight in this little series called The Toughies is this one question that I will say, if you believe that Jesus is the man, is one that you've got to prepare yourself for, because you will become the enemy of tomorrow. In this way, increasingly you see folks wanting us all just to come together. Just can't we just imagine, John Lennon said 15, 20 years ago, what a world would be like if we all basically just got along, man. Why can't we just all get along? Why can't we all just drink Coke, you know, sit on a nice grassy hill and sing songs about love? See, everyone else will do that. They'll have no problem basically start to moving everyone together, but Christians won't. Christians are the enemy because they are intolerant. By the way, let me just give you a little fun insight here. We're not talking about this tonight. I'll give you this little hors d'oeuvre, all right? A little bonus before we start the main course. You ever seen those bumper stickers, Visualize World Peace? Oh, nope. All right. They're out there. All right. Believe me. There's bumper stickers all around, Visualize World Peace. Those aren't just some harmless little thing. They are to you or I. And I'm, in fact, I've got a friend that every time he sees one, he goes, quiet, quiet, quiet. And we don't even know what he's doing, you know. And we get quiet. We look, he goes, doggone it, I almost had it. What? He goes, World Peace. Almost visualized. We smack him every time. But the idea behind that, it's kind of a new age thought. Let me explain it to you. There are some folks that are out there that believe this. If we have enough people putting enough mental energy, pouring our minds, our consciousness towards unity, love, and tolerance, that eventually we'll work up enough, if you will, mental energy, cosmic energy, power, synergy, that we will ultimately accomplish world peace. Now, there is this theory that is out there. It's called the 100th Monkey Theory. The 100th Monkey Theory is this, and it's basically a New Age idea, and that is that if you go into a jungle and you grab a monkey and you teach him the basics of personal hygiene, and you teach him that it's important that he washes his little monkey hands before he peels that banana, and that it'd be good for him to swirl his mouth out with whatever that he can get, you know, his monkey scope before he kisses, you know, Miss Monkey goodnight. And you teach him personal hygiene that you'll then teach a second monkey and a third monkey and a fourth monkey and a fifth monkey. And when you reach this nth monkey, whatever it might be, and for the purposes of the illustration, New Age gurus will tell you the 100th monkey. When that 100th monkey learns personal hygiene, there will be enough hygienic energy. There will be enough personal pressure, enough monkeys moving towards hygiene that instantaneously, poof, all monkeys will practice personal hygiene. Now you drag that into the religious world, the spiritual world, and if we get enough of us monkeys visualizing world peace, then ultimately what will happen is, boom, we'll get there. And world peace will wash over us. And let me tell you specifically what a lot of people think is going on with this entire UFO idea that is out there. They'll tell you that this idea that there are UFOs, which typically are tied pretty closely to a lot of New Age thought and to a lot of enlightenment mentality, that we are in need of some extra biblical revelation that can come, some Gnostic idea that can float down through the heavens and will impart to us their knowledge of the universe. That ultimately what will happen is they will reward us when we begin to love each other. They will then finally come and they will remove from us all wicked and evil people, all intolerant ones who will not accept the coming together of all men and women under a one love, one peace, one world idea. Religion, government, call it what you want. Many people believe that that's where the idea of UFOs will come in. They will have delivered us. When we visualize enough world peace, they've removed these wicked and separatist people, these Christians that were intolerant about their view. and they're gone. You ever wonder how people are going to explain the rapture? There's one speculative idea. That, hey, these folks that said we couldn't all get along because their man was the man, they're out of here. And we've got one leader now, see also the Antichrist, who's going to bring us together and help us all love each other and get along. And for 3.5 years, the Bible will tell you, it'll be general world prosperity before all hell literally breaks loose on earth. Just a little hors d'oeuvre. Visualize world peace. Can we do it? Is that how it's going to happen? I think not. I think he is the man, and that should offend some of you. In fact, it should offend a lot of people. I was interesting. I turned on my radio driving from my house to the church. There's a guy on the radio in Dallas, Texas, KLIF, 570 AM. He is all up in arms about the idea that's going on in the Dallas City Council now that prior to certain public meetings, individuals are praying. And specifically, recently there's been a number of guys who have been asked to pray who are from evangelical churches, and they concluded their prayer with this little statement, in Jesus' name. And he said, I just can't tolerate that. And I don't think we should have people putting our meetings under the auspices of Jesus Christ as the head. And he drew out some different parallels, and he told people that if they called and wanted to debate with him about whether or not we should do that, that was fine. But if anybody tried to call and to in any way convert him from his way of thinking, he would immediately hang up on them. He said, I am sick and tired of people trying to move. And this guy happened to be of Jewish descent. And he said, you Christians that are out there proselytizing my people and other people, you think it's your job to get them to trust in your man? And he said, that offends me. And you intolerant people, let me tell you, one of the greatest virtues that our world will hold up today is the virtue of intolerance. You are of tolerance. You are to tolerate everything except one thing. Intolerance. They will not tolerate that. Which shows you that they themselves are intolerable. It's a lot like people that argue for what they say. There is no absolute truth. What is that? That's an absolute truth. It's a self-defeating statement to say there's no such thing as an absolute truth. Why? Because you're absolutely saying there's no absolute truth. Which is something that is an absolutely true, which therefore means that there is absolute truth. Let me just tell you, there's absolute truth. The question is one of them the fact that Christianity is the way, the truth, and the only place that you can find life? If you say yes, you are the enemy of all who don't see it that way. Now, I'll tell you, this is something that you will be confronted with. This last issue of the Dallas Morning News had a little section there, a little religion section, which deals with a lot of different things, different times. And there's a guy in here who went through and took a look at the 50s, the 60s, and 70s, the 80s, and the 90s, and kind of capsulized each of those decades and described what they were like spiritually. Very quickly, he said the 50s was where we were characterized by an emphasis on values of an earlier era. Small town, life, and congregations, and Americanism were pillars of stability. Jesus was the friend who could be trusted to help, and religious service attendance was at its peak. However, in the 60s and 70s, the new spiritual freedom, he calls it, broke onto the scene. An activist reshaped Americans' understanding of freedom through civil rights movement, the Vietnam War, and the women's movement. The 70s and 80s, he says, a desire for discipline returned. Concerned about the morality of the previous era, Americans came to value discipline as a way of recapturing a sense of the sacred. Evangelical churches and leaders such as the Reverend Jerry Falwell and Ronald Reagan rose to prominence. But he says now the 90s, he calls the awakening decade. Listen to this. Americans now become interested in miracles and mysteries as a way of making sense of a chaotic world. They tired of seeking different faiths and trying to find arguments to defend one faith against another. Is that true? People are tiring of the argument. Don't defend your faith against mine. Can't we just all get along? What are you going to do when my little friend sitting behind me during the ultimate man being sung up here said, Todd, are you talking about the toughies tonight? I said, yes. He goes, I had a problem that came up at school today. I don't know how to answer. I said, what is it, Brian? And he said, the problem was this. I sit in the class where there's a Muslim in front of me, a Catholic behind me, and somehow spiritual things came up. And they turned and they looked at me, and he said, even though I attend this school, I'm an evangelical person myself, and I explained to them what I believed about Jesus. And they said, so you think we're going to hell? And he said, yeah, I do. And they said, well, why? And he said, I really didn't know how to answer that question. But it offended him. Well, gang, let me ask you a question. Is Christianity narrow? Is it narrow? Because some people say the fact that it's narrow is what makes it a problem. Christianity is too narrow. Well, there's only really a couple of ways that you can go with this. And one of the options that you have is you can say that Christianity isn't narrow. Now, the problem that you're going to have with that is that you will stand in contradiction to Brian. And you will stand in contradiction with what Nickel and Dime just sang before you, who said it is very narrow, that there is one man who is the ultimate man. In fact, 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, the ultimate man. Now listen, that's either true or it is offensive, or maybe both. And I want to say to folks as I talk tonight, if the manner in which I ever communicate up here offends you, I want to apologize. But if what I say offends you, for that I cannot apologize, because sometimes, frankly, gang, the truth is offensive. But let's just talk about this. Isn't Christianity too narrow? Well, you've got a couple of different ways to go. First of all, let's try this. Let's just say maybe Christianity isn't narrow. It's broader than we make it out to be. And Christians shouldn't be so intolerable about other faith systems. We've got a problem with that, and that is that the man who founded Christendom, Jesus Christ, made it narrow. I just want you to listen. If you got your Bibles, you want to flip along, you can with me. Look to the book of John, and we'll go to chapter 3. You've heard this verse in verse 16. I'll start there. We'll read 16, 17, and 18. Listen to this, because we've got to ask ourselves this question. Isn't Christianity maybe considered too narrow? And maybe we can take care of this problem by saying Christianity is not narrow. So here it comes. John 3:16. You heard it? You probably know it without even trying to memorize it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Only. Begotten. Not made, brought forth from. Begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now listen to the two verses that follow, because so few times do you hear them. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Through Him specifically is implied. Look at verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In other words, Jesus said that if you don't believe in Me, you haven't got a prayer. You haven't got any hope. There's nothing that you can do. I am very narrow, He said. Now, one of the things that makes Jesus different than Muhammad and Buddha, Ramakrishna, other religious leaders of the world, is that Jesus doesn't say that His teachings will lead you to heaven, as Muhammad did, as Ramakrishna does, as Buddha did, as great Jewish leaders in the past said that their teachings will lead you to God. Jesus didn't say, My teachings will provide a way. He said, I am the way. Now turn five chapters to your right if you got your Bible. If you don't, I'll read it to you. Look at John chapter 8. And look at verse 23. Now listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said. Is Christianity maybe not as narrow as we sometimes make it out to be? He says in John 8, verse 23, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I'm different. Verse 24. I said therefore to you, that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, see also the ultimate man, you shall die in your sins. Not a good place to die. So what Jesus is saying right here is that He is very narrow in His understanding, Him being from above, you being from the earth, of what it takes to get from here to there, because the chasm that has been developed is so wide and so long that you can't possibly cross it. Now again, we're not saying that this is true yet. I'm just saying that what is true is that we can't say Christianity is narrow if we listen to the words of Jesus. We can't say Christianity is not narrow if we listen to the words of Jesus. Not just Jesus' words, but the words of those that wrote of Him and what He said. Just write this down if you're interested to go and read it later tonight. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation, it says, in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, or by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Galatians, book in the Bible, further to your right, chapter 1, verse 8. But if we or any angel from heaven preaches another gospel than the one that we have delivered to you, let him be cursed. Paul later wrote, I told you, 1 Timothy 2:5. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the ultimate man, Jesus Christ. Point. Christianity sure claims to be narrow. Now here's the question. If Christianity claims to be narrow, then what's the problem that so many people have when they say, isn't Christianity too narrow? Well, they either are ignorant of the Bible's claims and Jesus' claims, or they have a problem with the authority of the Scriptures. Now let me just say tonight, if you're here and you've got a problem with the authority of the Scriptures, come back another night, because we're going to lay into that. And we'll talk about how we can know that this book, the Bible, is different than all other religious sacred books. Why it is unique and why it alone stands the test of its claim to be divine. That's another topic for another night. So we've got this. Here's the problem. Aren't you too narrow and intolerant? Well, maybe you don't have to be. Maybe Christianity isn't narrow. Uh-oh, we found out that Christianity is narrow. Now we've got another possibility. Maybe Christianity is narrow, but it's wrong. Maybe Christianity is narrow, but it's wrong. And people will tell you it's wrong for a couple of different reasons. Number one, they'll tell you it's wrong simply because it's narrow. Now, you need to know this. The truth is always narrow. Truth is always intolerant of error. I flew down here tonight, and I was so grateful that I had a narrow pilot who believed that it was important that he landed at an airport. I was so thankful that I had a pilot who thought it was important that he landed with the landing gear first and not the nose. I was so thankful for a narrow pilot that believed that he should not land on the wing, but on the belly. Truth is always narrow, and don't you think that you're glad when you find narrow people that are going to drive on the right side of the road on your way home tonight? You know, 1 + 1 = 2 is narrow, but it's always true. You don't have to believe it, but gang, if you don't believe it, you're going to suffer the consequences of it the rest of your life. Don't tell me that Christianity is a problem in its narrowness just because it's narrow. Truth is always narrow. How many of you want to narrow, how many of you want to marry a narrow spouse? Who, when they say that I will be faithful to you and love you and give myself to you, they mean that they will be faithful to you and love you and give themselves to you, that they narrowly define what a healthy marriage looks like. Of course you do. Truth is always narrow. Well, what about sincerity? Todd, you know that over 2/3 of the world don't believe or don't have exposure maybe even to Christianity, and you're going to tell me that these people who have sincere beliefs are going to hell? By the way, I'm not going to answer the question tonight of the unevangelized heathen or the person that's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Will they go to heaven? That's another toughie for another night. But I'll ask you, answer this one tonight. What about those that sincerely believe in another faith system? What about my Muslim friend who sincerely believes in his Muslim faith? What about my Hindu friend who sincerely believes in his Hinduistic faith? You throw it out there. Are those people, aren't they going to just go to heaven because they sincerely believe what they believe? Well, I want to say to you again that sincerity doesn't make something reality. There are a lot of people that sincerely believe that Nebraska would walk all over A&M this past weekend up in College Station. And any rationalistic person would have told them that they were absolutely right to sincerely believe that. There are probably a few of you Aggie fans that think that your team has turned, and you sincerely believe that you will win out the season, win the Big 12 championship game, and finish in the top 10. I'll see you in December, all right? And we'll sit right here, and we'll say, you sincerely believe it. However, there are some folks, you know, that maybe the truth of their experience hasn't caught up with them. It's like a guy who jumped out of the 40th story building, floor of a building, and he's making his way down and past the 35th floor and the 30th floor and the 25th floor. He goes, man, things are great. Everything's going fine. But I will tell you that sooner or later, the reality of his decision will catch up with him. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. The story a couple years ago of some students up at Michigan State University. Normally when it snows up there, it snows. And the snow's very heavy and thick, and and it builds up after a while, and it can usually support humans. But there was one real dry snow not too long ago, and it snowed that way for 3 days with a lot of dry snow, and a bunch of students started jumping out of their dorm windows like they always do into this light snow. They sincerely believed that snow would hold them up. But a bunch of them went to class with casts on their legs. Sincerity does not necessarily determine truth. Well, what about just because you believe it? Some people say Christianity is good for you because you believe it, but don't impose it on me. And I'll say to you again, something is not true just because you believe it. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. It's not true because you believe in it. There was a day, and we mentioned this, that many of you believe in Santa Claus. Did that make Santa Claus a reality? No. There are many people that believe that UFOs exist. Does that make UFOs a reality? No. If an extraterrestrial broke through the ceiling right now and came and put his finger in my face and said, you were wrong, did the fact that I didn't believe that UFOs existed, does that mean that they don't exist? No. The fact that they don't exist is what makes it impossible for them to exist, in my opinion. Belief. Belief. All right, that ain't one of the toughies. All right, we're not going to talk about UFOs tonight. I don't want to offend you Steven Spielberg fans out there. Well, yes, I do. They don't exist. It's not even a toughie, all right? You're a lunatic. Narrowness doesn't make it wrong. Sincerity doesn't make it right. And belief doesn't make it true or untrue. So many people will say, hey, listen, isn't God just the center of the wheel? And isn't Hinduism and Buddhism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Christianity, aren't they all just different spokes getting to the same place? Aren't we all part of a big, long caravan, all headed to the same destination? Here's the one you've heard. Aren't they all just different paths climbing the same mountain? Answer? Well, let's just take a look. Aren't all world religions really the same, and you just happen to be in the West, and so you believe in Jesus? Well, let's just take a look at five major world faith systems very quickly, and let's compare apples to apples to apples to apples and see if they are all apples to apples. Let's look at Christianity, Judaism, the Muslim faith or Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. And let's look at three different issues. Let's look at the issue of who they believe the person of God is. It has been said, and I believe it is true, that what you think of when you think of who God is quite possibly the most important thing about you. Who do you think of when someone mentions the personage of God? To the Christian, we believe in a monotheistic God, but we believe in a Trinitarian view of that God, that He is one in essence, but three in personage. The Jews and the Muslims are also monotheistic. The Jews call God Jehovah or Yahweh. The Islamic folks call Him Allah. They believe that He is one God, but He is one person. There is no Son, there is no Spirit. Hindus really have, depending on philosophical Hinduism or practical Hinduism, whatever you come across, will have a number of different views about who they think that God is. They are either what you call, they're monist, which believe, basically a monist believes that all is one, or they are pantheist, that God is all, or some of them, or even polytheistic, which means that there are bunches of gods that are out there. The Greeks were polytheistic, okay? They had Zeus, they had Apollo. You know, they had a bunch of different gods. Pantheism is the idea that God is in all of us, that God is in that tree, in that rock, in this microphone, in this paper, in this right here. And we are all part of the God consciousness, that God is an impersonal entity, they would say. Buddhism, which is really a developed and matured sect of Hinduistic Eastern thought, basically, again, depending on what strain of Buddhism you are in, you will either be polytheistic, pantheistic, or atheistic. Take your pick. Now, by the way, we just took a look at one thing. Aren't all religions really the same thing? Well, even just looking at the view of who the person of God is, would we say that we're all the same thing? Certainly not. How about where men will go ultimately at his death? Christians believe that we'll go to be in some eternal state, whether it will be eternal judgment or eternally blessed in the presence of God Himself. A Jew, depending on what Jew you ask, will say either there's a non-existence at the grave or they will go to be in some state with their Messiah. The Muslim will believe that ultimately that he will go to be with Allah and enjoy sensual pleasure and gratification. The Hindu believes that ultimately you will evolve into this oneness God that is impersonal, that you will, through a series of reincarnations and working through different systems, eventually end up in this state of unconsciousness and not personally exist. The Buddhist, exact same way. You will move into a nirvanic state of nothingness where you will simply sit and you will not personally exist, but you will be freed unconsciously of any concerns. That's heaven to the Buddhist. Are those things the same? Are those all different paths leading to the same place? Doesn't sound like they're going to the same place. Doesn't sound like they're on the same path. Well, how about how you get there? To the Christian, we say that it is absolutely necessary that you believe in Jesus Christ as the ultimate man. Now, that is narrow, to be sure. But listen to see if the others aren't narrow as well. We believe, by the way, that the character and nature of God, this is why what I said earlier, now listen to me on this, the character and nature of God, what you think about when you think about God is quite possibly the most important thing about you. We think that God is holy and pure, that for sure He is loving and gracious, but that He is just, and by no means will He let the guilty go unpunished. In His grace and mercy, He penetrated into His rebellious world, the rebellious world which He had created that had turned from Him, and through His grace and mercy, He has allowed them a way back through the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We believe that unless God atoned for our sin, there is nothing that we could possibly do to be in His presence. We believe that the nature of God necessitates perfection to be in His presence, in the same way that the nature and character of fire requires certain characteristics of those things which can be in its presence and not be consumed by it. If you want to be in the presence of fire, you need to have a certain characteristic about you. You need to have a melting point that is above a certain degree, or fire will consume you and you will utterly be destroyed in its presence. Why? Because of the nature and character of fire. Water. If you want to live in water, water necessitates that you must have certain things giving to you. You need to be given some scuba gear, self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. Or you need to have gills. Or being in the presence of water and trying to live there will destroy you. We as a Christian believe that God is holy. And unless you have been given grace, mercy, and perfection, which has been imputed, given to you, placed on you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you have received by grace through faith, you will necessarily be consumed in His presence and cast eternally into separation from Him. That's the Christian view. The Jewish view is that you basically need to work your way to heaven, earn your way to heaven. It's a works-based faith. Islam, how do you get to be with Allah in a place where there's great sensual pleasure and gratification? By believing the five doctrines of Islam and by fulfilling the five pillars of faith. Hinduism, how do you get to be in a state of unconsciousness? Well, through a series of reincarnations. Through your karma increasingly becoming better. Now, I told you earlier, one of the great Hinduistic leaders, a guy named Ramakrishna, has said himself that there are many different paths which lead ultimately to the same place. But you ask Ramakrishna, ultimately then, would you mind if your children be raised in a Christian household? He wouldn't like that, because he believes through a series of reincarnations they have finally earned the right to be in a Hinduistic household, to where then if they don't blow it in this life, they can finally move into this nirvanic state. That ultimately you've got to come through a Hindu family to get to that final place of non-personal existence and unconsciousness and be one with this impersonal God. Buddhism, you've got to know the great truths, the Four Noble Truths, and you've got to follow the Eightfold Path to Enlightenment. Now, what are you going to say the next time somebody says to you, hey, aren't all world systems basically the same? And aren't they all really just different paths leading to the same place? You can just hear by this very brief little description of comparative religions that they're not only not paths heading up the same direction, they're not even on the same mountain. And by the way, if you listen, you will find out that four of the five major world religions that are out there, and I will tell you, I didn't talk about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormonism tonight, but they too have a works-based theology. There is one system that does not require our works in order to earn salvation. And it is because we believe that there is no deeds that we could do that could ever appease a holy God. Once we have sinned, we have fallen short of the standard, perfection. And so we need a gift given to us. And we believe that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Christianity, I like to say, is not religion. You've heard it said before, it's a relationship. It's not what we do or don't do. It is whom we trust. You need to know this, that Christianity is narrow. And so the question is now, we see that certain things are narrow, and that doesn't mean that they're not true. There are people that sincerely believe some things. That doesn't make them right or wrong. There's some people that believe in their heart that certain things are true. Again, that doesn't make them right or wrong. Not sincerity or not even their belief. The question now is, which one of these is true? And that takes us back to where we were last week. That's why we started there. Who is Jesus? I said that you've got to be able to answer this question. Who is Jesus? And then secondly, what was he doing on the cross? You've got four basic options which you can do with Jesus. You can say that he is a liar, that he's a lunatic, that he is a legend, or you can say that he is Lord. And we walked through this last week. Now I would say to you, see last week's tape. If he is the ultimate man, if he is fully God, fully man, if he is from above and you are of this earth, God, then we ought to listen to what he had to say. Now any man can claim to be God, but what did Jesus do? Did he have the credentials to back up his claims? See also the resurrection. Another toughie that we'll tackle one night. Well, let me just close simply with this. Let me just say to you tonight that Christianity is narrow. Absolutely. Jesus said so. Others heard him plainly and repeated the same thing. Now the question is it narrow and wrong? We saw that just because it's narrow, that doesn't make it wrong. Just because we believe it doesn't make it right. But all religions are not different paths up the same mountain. They're different paths going different directions on different mountains. So which one is right? You've got to look at the claims of its leaders, and you've got to look at the contents of the faith. And that takes you back to Jesus. You sang it when we began. Is he the ultimate man? It's easy to sing, but if you believe it, you will not ultimately bring about world peace the way they want you to bring about world peace. Gang, let me just tell you something. Tolerance in relationships is a virtue. But tolerance, where truth is concerned, is a travesty. And don't ever let anybody tell you differently. It is not intolerant to tell somebody that if they put their hand in a fire, they will be consumed. There are certain things that we can vote on and change. We can say in our society that if you run a stop sign, that you will either go to a $50 ticket or a $100 ticket. That the consequence of you breaking that law is not inherent with the sin. But there are other things that you're not doing it is inherent in choosing to be, the consequence of it is inherent with the crime. I could sit here with you and maybe we could make a law that tomorrow at 9 a.m. we're going to suspend the law of gravity. We could meet again at midnight and we could reassert that that's indeed what we're going to do. We could meet in the morning and for the third time vote that at 9 a.m. on October 13th, we're going to suspend the law of gravity. But how many of you would be willing tonight or tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock to go to the top of any office building in town and jump off because we decided that we're going to suspend the law of gravity? And for you to continue to say that, no, you can't do that is intolerant. Don't you know that we as a mass have determined to set aside that law? I'll tell you what will happen if you decide to obey in the carrying view of the day. They'll scrape you up the sidewalk of Houston with a shovel. Because inherent with that decision, with that breaking of ultimate law, is built in the consequence. And so it is with certain truths. I've got a little deal I want to read you right here. It's called A Tract Written by an Atheist. And this is exactly what he said, because this has got to hit you all. If you're thinking, okay, if Christianity is true, man, I don't want to be condescending, and I don't want to be awkward in sharing my faith with others, and I don't want to offend people. We need to know this, that Jesus Christ, when he walked in this earth, he gave the Great Commission, and he told you to go into the world and make disciples. And secondly, I want to tell you something. If it is true what he says, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, then to not share it, to not tell people about it, and to not make a case for Christianity, that's the unloving thing to do. Listen to what this atheist said. did I firmly believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another? Religion would mean to me everything. I would cast away earthly enjoyments, earthly cares, earthly thoughts as worthless. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into unconsciousness. I would look at one soul gained for heaven worth a life of suffering. Earthly consequences should never keep my hand from being active in the cause of the gospel nor seal my lips. I would strive to look upon eternity alone and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly happy or everlastingly miserable. I would go out into the world and preach, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So here's my question. Do you believe that he's the ultimate man? And if you do, the world would say that you've got to do everything you can to labor with us with gentleness and respect to get us to understand that this Jesus is the man and he is the one mediator which mediates between God and man. And so you're going to be narrow, gang, but it's loving. And tolerance in relationship is a virtue, but tolerance where truth is concerned is a travesty. If you've got a blind friend and he is inching close to the canyon's side, you better speak up. And I don't care what he calls you, or I don't care what the world says in the process. What does it profit a man if he gains his whole world and yet he loses his soul? Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this topic tonight, is Christianity narrow? We see that it is. And we see that sometimes truth will offend people. Help us to know that Christianity, just because it's narrow, doesn't mean it's false. Just because we believe it doesn't mean it's true. But Lord, I pray that we would look at the evidences of who Jesus was, what he did, what he said, what happened at his death, what happened at his resurrection. I pray that we would look at our understanding of who you are and our understanding of ultimate destinies of man and compare it to the world's religions and see that we're all not just different paths heading up the same mountain, that we wouldn't make that mistake. And I pray that we would listen to the words of Jesus and see how he uniquely in history doesn't say, listen to my teachings. He says, trust in me. And I pray tonight, Lord, that there are some that are out there that maybe just embrace and love this idea that can't we just all get along? And Lord, we know that you want men to get along in love, but you know that men can't get along in love until their hearts are regenerated and given the heart of God. One Spirit, through one baptism, through one Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that they would join real community. And I pray that they would see the real Savior, Jesus. And I pray that they themselves would become part of your plan to bring all men together under grace. Before that awful day when you come and reveal yourself from heaven as one who in your kindness delayed that day of judgment, but who one day in your wrath and in your wisdom will come. And men will move on one side of eternity or another based on how they responded to that man, Jesus. Lord, as we who believe in Jesus go forth, may we not go forward in arrogance, knowing that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that none of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of our work, so that none of us can boast. May we be the most gentle and humble of all men and women. May we, though, give an account for the hope that is within us. And may we do it with gentleness and respect.